This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today we complete our study in the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel, examining a story within a story, where a desperate woman who had been waylaid by a persistent illness trusts Jesus to heal her, even though everything in her culture said she shouldn't even dare approach him. Heavenly Father, as we finish this portion of your word, we ask that you would help us to see the big picture. Grant that the broader narrative of Scripture would congeal in our minds so that our knowledge of your Son might deepen all the further. We pray in his name. Amen. Here's Petra, King of Kings.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
As a rule, Hope Radio practices expositional preaching. Start at the top of the text, teach to the bottom, skip nothing. Last time we broke with that tradition a little bit due to the unusual nature of Mark chapter 5. Right in the middle of Jesus' revivification miracle, wherein Jairus' daughter was raised from death, he performs another miracle, en route. These two otherwise unrelated events deserve to receive an abundance of individual attention, so this week we're backing up and covering what we skipped. Mark chapter 5, verse 24b through 34. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. As we pick up the story, the Lord has been confronted by a leader of the local synagogue, Jairus, who throws himself at Jesus' feet, begging him to heal his deathly sick little girl. Jesus agrees, and as they begin to walk to Jairus' house, this happens. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, but was no better off, rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Everywhere the Lord went, crowds followed him. Many were curious about the man some called Messiah, and some believed Jesus to be a great prophet in the tradition of Elijah or Elisha, miracle workers who could heal those who were gravely ill. Some held him to be a false prophet, a threat to the Jewish religious authorities, and someone to be opposed and refuted. Only a minority of Jesus' followers were genuinely born again, that is, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, made eternally alive, ready for heaven. In the next chapter, we'll examine the feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we're told not long after he fed them, most of the throng melted away. They got offended at something Jesus had said, and they simply stopped following him. In fact, at one point, it seems none but the 12 remained. Jesus isn't running a popularity contest. Not then, not now. He knows those who are his, those whom he has called, those who will receive the words of life that proceed only from the mouth of God. Verse 25, the Lord encounters a woman with some sort of bleeding disorder. Some have suggested a connection between the duration of this woman's suffering and the age of Jairus' daughter, that being 12 years. If such a connection exists, the text doesn't say. Some conservative commentators point to a figurative link on the basis of biblical numerology. In the scriptures, certain numbers can have a symbolic meaning. For example, a 7 sometimes symbolizes perfection. 40 sometimes symbolizes completion. And 12 sometimes represents election. That is, God's choice of a people for his own possession. God formed 12 tribes from the lineage of Jacob, the children of Israel. Jesus appointed 12 apostles who were uniquely empowered to launch the church age. As a rule, I don't like drawing conclusions that aren't spelled out in the text, but it's a common enough theory, I thought I should mention it. What bearing the number 12 might have on the story, however, is unclear, and therefore, in my opinion, irrelevant. Verse 26, the woman had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. God heals people. He sometimes uses supernatural means, as we'll see in a minute, but more often than not, ordinary means of grace, like a good diet, rest, and reasonable exercise, do the trick. Or perhaps the encouragement of Christian friends and family. It's amazing how cheerfulness can improve one's physical condition. And yes, medical doctors can be a blessing from the Lord, too. But that doesn't mean physicians know everything or that all their practices are righteous. In recent days, we've seen some believers refusing to accept certain potentially life-saving drugs because they had been developed with the use of aborted fetal tissue, or, to say that biblically, murdered baby parts. Not all medicine is from the Lord, but medical science as a whole most certainly is, and it is a good thing, and God often brings care and healing through it. Now, don't allow your cultural arrogance to run away with you. Oh, those first century physicians must have been idiots. Not even close. Medical doctors of the Greco-Roman era were among the finest minds of their time. You know, the same Greco-Romans who invented the flush toilet and hot and cold indoor running water? Luke, the writer of both the Gospel that bears his name and the Book of Acts, was himself a Greek physician. If you ever have a chance to study New Testament Greek, you will rue the day your professor asks you to translate from either of Luke's books. His command of formal Koine Greek was out of this world complicated. And yet, despite the best efforts of the best medical minds of the day, and having spent her last penny, the woman continued to bleed and suffered increasing pain And so we see verses 27 and 28. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. Here's a lady who loves God and knows her Old Testament. Luke chapter 8, verse 44 says, she touched the fringe or tassel of his garment. Numbers 15, verses 38 and 39 says that the tassel is the symbol of a faithful Israelite, a servant of Yahweh, who remembers the whole law of God and does it. Jesus is the only man who ever kept the whole law. Touching the Lord's fringe, therefore, was an explicit act of faith in God's healing power. We see something similar on a different occasion where people begged to touch Jesus' clothes for healing, Matthew 14:36. Then Mark 5:29, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, compare that to charlatan televangelists. When Jesus healed someone, that person was healed. That shriveled hand immediately grew strong and normal. The missing eyeball was suddenly restored and functional. And lest we forget our last study, the deceased would get up and start walking around. No wonder that word immediately is Mark's favorite. Supernatural healing is just that, supernatural. What arrogance from the atheistic materialist who insists everything is explicable in natural terms and one day our God and Savior secular science will figure it all out. You just wait and see. Okay, so how about I stand over here and do what the Bible says, wait on the Lord God of heaven and earth, who invented everything, including science, and we'll see which God answers by fire. If you don't quite understand the metaphor, allow me to simplify. Science, good. Scientism, idolatrous. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Few things to note. Firstly, the power of God is real. In fact, everything he does exhibits an outpouring of that divine power. While the Lord has unlimited and infinite power, he apportions it variously. A certain amount of power had gone out from Jesus, and he knew it. Secondly, some might question why the Lord didn't simply know automatically by divine insight who had touched him. Why did he have to ask? Isn't he God? Well, yes, Jesus is God the Son, and yes, he has authority to know all things. Why ask? Well, it may be that in this particular instance, he had limited his own knowledge as part of his self-emptying, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But we see something similar in Luke chapter 7, verse 9, where the Lord marveled at the faith of a Roman centurion who exhibited greater confidence in God than any Jew Jesus had seen in all Israel. It's also possible Christ was doing as he frequently did in asking, who touched me? Eliciting a response from the healed woman. My friend, our God condescends to us, and amen to that. And thirdly, while it's true that Jesus gave authority to his apostles and a few others to wield his power, that power was always his. Jesus would heal directly. The apostles would heal in Jesus' name. Whether some Christians retain a similar ability today is a fascinating and worthwhile conversation that falls beyond the scope of Hope Radio. But suffice it to say, those who claim you should mail order their holy handkerchief and drape it over your cancer tumor just $79.95 while supplies last are scamming you. The steady state norm for supernatural healing in the church today involves the sick person calling on the elders of the church to anoint him with oil and pray for him in faith that he may be restored. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And it won't cost you a single dime. Christians wield the power of God primarily through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:18, where the same word for power is used to describe the means by which God saves people in the preaching of the cross. Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" We're told in the parallel passage, Luke chapter 8, verse 45, that the apostles assumed Jesus had been talking to them because they all immediately denied touching him. But their comment about the pressing crowds, that was a bit dim-witted. Remember, the Lord always knows what he's doing, and he doesn't make mistakes. We, on the other hand, almost never know what he's doing, and frequently jump to unwarranted conclusions. At first glance, it seems to make perfect sense that the boys would ask their master why he would say something as seemingly ridiculous as, "Who touched me?" with a gazillion people pressing in on every side, but the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do ridiculous. And to suggest otherwise is blasphemy. And the disciples, despite their intensive training right at Jesus' side, are still thinking in worldly categories. The question isn't, why would you ask who touched you? But rather, why did my Lord and my God just speak those words? I'm missing something, aren't I? It's easy for you and me to write off the implications of this text. But consider that God has said a great many things in his word that some Christians today view as nonsensical, obsolete, even malevolent. For example, Yahweh says the perfect solution to chronic juvenile offenders is capital punishment, Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. That's right, kill the reprobate. Then all his buddies will fear and stop acting like morons. That applies to boys and not girls, by the way. Or Yahweh says, a fatherless nation where men have misplaced their spinal columns and where women run the show and children are flying off the rails is a nation that has believed lies. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says God's throne is the highest court in the land, any land, actually, Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, and that his judgment is perfect, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9, and that no one ever gets away with anything in the end, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Yet many so-called Christians today compromise with the world as though Romans 1, 32 wasn't even in the Bible. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but applaud others who practice them. When you see a people celebrating their sin, judgment is falling. Not will fall, is falling. And when you see Christians allying themselves with God-haters and affirming what God calls sin and decrying what God calls holy, you are looking at false brethren. Mark 5, 32 and 33, and he, Jesus, looked around to see who had done it, i.e. touched him, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Redeemed people bow the knee. Redeemed people act in faith. Redeemed people work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And redeemed people don't deny responsibility for their actions, but speak truthfully. Let's not forget some of the first century Jewish cultural issues at play. This woman, who is not a member of Jesus' family, presumed to touch him, and without permission at that. In fact, due to her infirmity, she would have been considered ceremonially unclean, according to Leviticus 15, 19 through 31. But she couldn't deny that God had, in fact, healed her. She knew what had happened to her. There was no running from it. And so she did exactly what she ought to have done. She approached Jesus and bowed down. You'll notice from Mark chapter 5, verse 22, that Jairus had done something similar when he came to Christ. That's the only way one may approach the Son of God. Do you want Jesus to show you mercy? Bow your heart before him. Now, it's not a matter of taking a particular physical posture. Don't miss the point. It's a matter of submitting to his authority. Both the woman and Jairus were sincere in their humility. They made no pretense of their status or wealth or what it might have looked like to their neighbors. They bowed down. And so must we. Then lastly, Mark chapter 5, verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." There's a direct and inexorable link between a person's faith in Christ and his response to that faith. Biblical faith is taking God at his word. It's that faith that moves mountains. It's that faith that invites miracles according to the Lord's will. There's a story in Acts chapter 3 that illustrates this rather aptly. Jesus has now risen from the grave. He's ascended into heaven. Pentecost has occurred. The Holy Spirit has descended upon believers. And the apostles have begun their preaching ministry in and around Jerusalem. The story reads, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directly gazed at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and he leaped up. He stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico of Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And some caveats, every so often I'll run into someone who thinks to himself, hey, I want that. I want to be an apostle. Why can't I wield that sort of power? Answer, you're not an apostle. There are no apostles today. But again, without getting into too many debates over whether the gift of healing still functions, suffice it to say the apostles could call on the power of God in a way we can't. Notice they simply declared it so, be healed in Jesus' name. We, on the other hand, need to ask in prayer that the Lord might intervene according to his will. So wrapping up, trust God, my brother. Like the woman who violated her cultural norms in faith, caring not for what others might think, lean into Jesus hard. Take him at his word. Ask him for whatever you need. Trust him to respond rightly, whether that be yes or no or not yet. Trust him. Bow the knee in total abandon to his absolute authority. Demand nothing. Presume nothing. Just walk in simple humble, childlike faith. Heavenly Father, you who reside eternally on your throne, creating and ruling and saving and blessing and bringing to completion the whole of your decree, I pray for those listening who need your power right now. Lord, that you would graciously pour out healing or provision, encouragement or instruction or protection to the one asking in faith this moment. And help our weak and foolish hearts to trust you even more as we witness your hand at work. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve Camp playing us out, He Covers Me on Hope Radio.
As I confess my sin to you, there's no easy way, no saving face, when I finally see the truth. So let my life be filled with only you. Oh, oh. I know someday I will be free, the weight of sin shall be. Suffer painfully from wrongs done to me, but vengeance isn't mine to take. So let me glory in my weakness until your strength's revealed in me. It is your grace, Lord, that helps me carry on to be the man I long to be. So let your life be perfect. I know someday I will.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.